but it was just, you got too much, so divide up into two. And so we'll look at the first part of this this chapter, under Jacob's dying words, part one of those. Jacob's dying words. And we see in verses 1 and 2, he calls his sons together. He gathers them together. Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. They are, first of all, brought together as one family. They're all present now. There's no one left out. There's no one forgotten. They're all together as one family. They're brought together as a united family. They had been separated, namely Joseph, who had been sold into slavery into Egypt. So they had been separated for such a long time. But now they are united together as one family, reconciled together. They were brought together to maintain this unity, to reinforce and emphasize they are one family. We'll read a wee bit more about that later on. But they are brought together, and this coming together emphasizes they are to maintain that unity. They're not to separate again. They're not to fall out, but rather to hold on to that unity. They're brought together as Abraham's, brought together as Jacob's sons, not, as I said, to separate or fall out, but that they would all receive from him. They would all hear what he has to say. They would all receive the blessing from him. Not one is left out, not one is denied anything. If you look at Abraham's sons, for example, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, the son of Hagar, Isaac, the son of Sarah. But it was Isaac who was the son of promise. Oh yeah, God had a blessing for Ishmael, but he was not the son of promise. So of his two sons, one of them was singularly blessed by God. He was a child of promise. You look at Isaac's sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob, he deceived Isaac, his father, into giving him the birthright and the blessings that belonged to Esau. And when Esau discovered that Jacob had received the blessings, and Jacob had received the birthright, he came to his father and said, "Is there anything for me? Is there nothing for me?" Isaac realized that he had given it to the wrong person, but it's been done. He couldn't undo it. He couldn't give any other blessing to his son Esau. It went to one, but not to the other. But not with Jacob and his sons. For we read in verse 28, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed him." Wasn't that the blessing would go to one son and not to the rest? But he blessed them all. Everyone according to the blessing, he blessed him. So there was this unity, this blessing that would go from Jacob to all of his sons. Of course, they would all go into the promised land, and there would be the 12 tribes, and they'll have their portion in the promised land. So they're brought together as one family. Secondly, they're brought together for him to speak to them, that they would hear from him. This being a word of prophecy. What would befall them and their offspring generations later? "That I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Apply to them and to their succeeding generations. words that, as we will discover, will rebuke them, words that will correct them, also words of praise and encouragement. So it's a mixed message. It's not all one-sided. He points out to their errors. He points out their failings as much as their successes. But in all of that, there is this blessing that he gives to them. So they're brought together that he may speak to them, that they may hear something from them, from him. They're also brought together, thirdly, to attend to his words. They're not idle words. They're not words that maybe tickle the ears and then are just dismissed. Gather yourselves together, hear ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. They were to pay attention to what he had to say to them. What he would say to them has implications to not just them, but to their offspring, as we shall read as we go through these verses. In verses 3 to 7, then, we look at Jacob's three eldest sons. Verses 3 and 4, we have Reuben. Reuben is the eldest. Thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. He is the firstborn son, born in Jacob's youth, born of his strength. His older, as later sons, Joseph and Benjamin, for example, were born in his old age. Reuben is his firstborn, born in the time of the strength of his youth. And he has the privileges of the firstborn. He's given to him the privilege of his firstborn. He has that dignity. He has that authority. He has the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Being the firstborn, he has privileges over any other children that come along. Sounds good. But in verse 4 he says, he is unstable as water. Thou shalt not excel. For all the privileges that were Reuben's because he was the firstborn, because he was born in the time of Jacob's youth and strength and vigor, yet he is unstable. He is unsettled, moves about too easily, ungovernable. He went into his father's bed. He slept with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Genesis 35, verse 22. He didn't control his emotions, didn't control his actions. And he lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. His father heard of it. He heard of his dishonoring, this dishonoring of his wife. He was dishonoring to his father in line with his concubine. And he caused a wound that, though it healed, it left a scar. The action was not completely erased. It left something between the two of them. Proverbs 6, verses 32 and 33. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. There's his unstable as water. Should have known better, but didn't control himself, govern himself too well. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. He caused a wound between himself and his father that, although he wasn't cast off, although he was not cast out of his father's blessing, although he was still one of the number and he received a blessing, yet the privileges of the firstborn were taken from him. He had done something. He had dishonored his father. And that, although was healed, there was forgiveness there, yet it was not completely erased and it left a mark. Our sins have long-term consequences. Some of them can be forgiven, some of them can be dealt with, some of them can be put aside. But sometimes our sins have a long-term consequence. And here, because he had dishonored his father, he would not excel. And the privileges of the firstborn were taken from him. Then in verses 5 to 7, we have Simeon and Levi, their brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Hatred, violence, and cruelty were part of their very nature. Jacob says in verse 7, their anger was fierce. Their wrath was cruel. They were full of violence. They were aggressive and violent men with vengeance in their hearts. In Genesis 34, we read of the incident regarding Dinah, their sister, and Shechem, the son of Hamor. He took Dinah and he had his way with her, so to speak. But he loved her and wanted to make her his wife. But when it was discovered what had happened, in verses 25 to 31, it was Simeon and Levi. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. They deceived Shechem and Hamor in that if he wanted to marry Dinah, if he wanted to take Dinah for his wife, they had to be circumcised. And so they agreed that they'd be circumcised, and when they're circumcised, as he says, and came to pass when they were sore, they took their sword and they slew them. Simeon and Levi took vengeance on Dinah by killing Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword. And they took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took with them their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and the little ones and their wives they took captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. So they had acted vengefully. They had acted violently, aggressively, killed Hamor, Shechem, and the men of the city. Jacob himself disapproved of this. He was shocked at this. We read in verse 30 of Genesis 34. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me distinct among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. They had put not only themselves, but Jacob and his entire household in danger. That the Canaanites and Perizzites would seek revenge on them also. And so he strongly disapproved of what they had done. He did not support them in any way whatsoever. And they brought the family into danger. In verse 6, he distanced himself from their actions altogether. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. He did not want to know what was going on in their minds. He didn't want any excuse. He was not complicit in what they were doing. He was innocent of all of their actions. Unto their assembly, mine honour, be not thou united. He wants no part of what they've done. He was not associated in any way. He did not authorise it. He did not hint at it. He did not suggest that anything should be done about it. They had done this on their own. And such was his disapproval that he says to him, O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly of mine honour, be not thou united. He wants nothing to do with it. He separates himself from it. And he voices strong approval, disapproval of their actions. For in their anger, they slew a man, and in their self-will, they dig down a wall, they caused trouble, they made the situation worse. And he ends up cursing their anger and their wrath. Cursed be their anger, for it's fierce, and their wrath, for it's cruel. So he pronounces a curse even on their anger and on their wrath. And I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They will not be together. They were brethren together. They were the second and third brothers. But they would be scattered in Israel. Simeon had his lands. Levi, he didn't have lands. He was spread throughout the children of Israel. They were the priests in their cities. So there was a separation between keeping the two apart and a scattering of them throughout Israel. They would not have land beside each other. So there was a separation of them. And thirdly, we look briefly at Judah, verses 8 to 12. His first three sons, Reuben, Simeon and Levi, he doesn't have anything good really to say about them. But in contrast, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. He's the fourth son. They're all the children of Levi, or of Leah. He's the fourth son, and his name itself, his very name, means praise. Genesis 29, verse 35, where Leah gives him the name Judah. She praises God. So God was praised for him by Leah. She praises God that he had given her a fourth son. Genesis 29, verse 35. God praises Judah in these verses through his father Jacob. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hands shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. So God is praising Judah himself through the words of Jacob. And his children, his father's children, his brothers, shall praise him also. So here's this triple praise. Praised. God is praised for him by Leah. God is praising him through Jacob. And his sons, Jacob's sons, will praise him also. So in the center of the family, Judah is the one who is praised. Praise is given unto him. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Prophecy of victory. He shall be victorious in war. Psalm 18, verse 40. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. His hand is upon the neck of his enemies. That's Psalm 18, the Psalm of David, referring specifically of David, and God has given him the necks of his enemies that he might destroy them. So how is that a prophecy relating to Judah when the psalmist is speaking of himself? It's a psalm of David. And 1 Chronicles 28 verse 4 tells us that David was of the line of Judah. "Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel." David was a warrior, a very successful warrior, overcame his enemies. He had his hand on the neck of his enemies, and he was descended from Judah. So Jacob is prophesying that Judah, not only shall he be in the middle of his brethren and be praised and receive the praise of his brethren, but he shall be victorious against his enemies. Judah led Israel into the land of Canaan to destroy the enemies of Canaan, the enemies of Israel in Canaan. Judges chapter 1 verse 2. "And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." So Judah went forward against the enemies of God's people. So he was victorious in battle. He's also the lawgiver. We sang that in Psalm 60, verse 7. "Judah is my lawgiver." He's the one who gives the law. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." So he is the one who rules. He gives the law. "And it shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come," referring to the coming of Christ. Speaks also in verse 9 of his strength. "Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up." He will kill his prey. He will destroy his prey. "He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Who shall disturb him even in his old age?" So he is the one who is to be praised. His brethren will praise him, will exalt him. He is one who is victorious. He is mighty. He is strong. One who is the lawgiver, governs his people. Verses 11 speaks of his wealth, his might. "Binding his foal onto his vine, and his ass's colt onto his choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes." He's wealthy, mighty, prosperous man. So he has the mark of power and authority, honor and blessing. That honor and blessing that should have gone to Reuben, that he lost, goes to Judah. But Judah does speak to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. The references here apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ruler of his father's children. He's the lawgiver. And Christ himself is the head of the church. In Colossians 1 and verse 18. So as Judah is the lawgiver, ruling over his father's children, Christ rules over his church, his father's children. "All whom the Father has given unto him shall come unto him, shall be gathered unto the kingdom." Is he not the king of his people? Is he not the head of the church? So it speaks of Christ himself. Judah was mighty, triumphant in his enemy, over his enemies. Jesus Christ is the conqueror of all his father's enemies. Psalm 2 verses 8 and 9 speaks of him taken the enemies as an inheritance, the enemies of the earth as his inheritance. He shall overcome and conquer all his enemies. So just as Judah was victorious, so Christ is also victorious over all his enemies. He's described here as the lion. Judah is a lion. That's a title given to Jesus Christ also. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Revelation 5, verse 5. So Judah, in his strength and his might, points to the strength and power and rulership and authority of Jesus Christ. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And verse 10, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. People shall be drawn to him. That's Jesus Christ as well. Haggai 2, verse 7, he is described as the desire of all nations. The one whom all nations turn to. He is a Savior. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. And no matter what nation you come from, he's the one to whom they turn. He's the desire of all nations, and the elect from all nations, from all tribes, all peoples, all tongues, come unto him, unto Jesus Christ. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. They shall come to Christ. He is the desire of all nations. Being lifted up from the earth, he shall draw all men unto himself. Jesus tells that in John 12, verse 32. Being lifted up from the earth, being crucified. In his death, he shall draw all men unto himself. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So we see in Judah, a picture of Christ. He shall gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. John 11, verse 52. Gathering, they're scattered abroad across all the nations of the earth. You should gather them together in one. One fold, one family, one kingdom, one church, the church of Jesus Christ. From all lands, from all nations, from all tongues, he shall gather them together into one fold. All the children of God. Now here we have the gathering together of all of the children of Israel. All the children of Jacob are gathered together. And we've spoken already about that unity and maintaining that unity and the blessing of all. Verse 11, washing his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. We are cleansed through Christ, washed by his blood. He shed his blood for our sins. He died upon the cross, bearing the punishment for our sin. And so in all of his wealth, all the treasures of heaven, they're ours through faith in Christ. Washing us from our sins in his own blood. So we're gathered together with the people of God into one family. One united family. One family in Christ. Just as the children of Israel were gathered together that day to hear the words of Jacob, to receive the blessing of Jacob. So there will be a gathering together one day of all the people of God into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, washed in his blood, united together in his name, to his praise and to his glory forever.